Our text this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are at the end of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25 through 28. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the Word of God. Father, as we look to your Word now, I pray that you would open our hearts to the message you have for each of us individually and the message you have for us corporately. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, Paul is concluding his epistle to Thessalonica, and there are many commentators who actually believe that what Paul has done here is, remember from the beginning of 1 Thessalonians that it was written Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and generally commentators believe that it was written in the hand of either Silas or Timothy with Paul dictating it, until you get to this very last few phrases. That they think that at that point Paul took away the pen and he wrote the last paragraph of 1 Thessalonians in his own hand. They think this for a lot of reasons, some of which we'll delve into later on. But this is Paul's final message to the church, not recognizing at the time that he was going to write another epistle later on. So this is like the last thing you want to remember. Not really his last words, but probably what they would go home with. And so as we look at this, I want to keep this in mind. What's Paul trying to do in these last couple of verses? And I believe that he is giving us an insight into his heart and what he believes are the just three points that would draw the church to Christ and would draw them to one another. And so he begins with a very simple statement: pray for us. And I believe that as we put this into our own lives, he would say, pray for one another. As a final admonition, he wants to put prayer at the forefront, that we need to pray for one another. And that's kind of an interesting thing, because in the past, it seems to me that prayer was a far greater part of a lot of churches' ministry. That we used to have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Now we generally have Wednesday night Bible study. We switched from talking to God to talking about God. We have this sort of emptiness of prayer in many churches today. Now, our church still has prayer meetings, and I want to talk to you about that, because prayer is one of the significant things that every believer in Jesus Christ can be involved in. And yet, in our society, prayer is more and more put on the back shelf. And I would guess that if you took a time study of your own life, you would be surprised at how little you actually spend in prayer. Because most people in America today are spending something less than 7 minutes a week in prayer, according to some statistics. Less than a minute a day. Now, I actually think you could take up a minute a day just by praying for your meals. So that's not that high of an emphasis in our society on prayer. But Paul says, pray for us, pray for one another. And I'd like to suggest that you embrace prayer as a part of your spiritual disciplines, that you are intentional about prayers. And there's a lot of ways that you can do that. You can, of course, just pray on your own. You can just pray kind of by happenstance. You can say, okay, I know I should pray for more than 15 seconds before a meal, so I'm going to pray for 30 seconds. I've already admonished you to pray a 5-second prayer. 5 seconds is better than nothing, but you might consider expanding that to be a little more thorough in your prayer. And when Paul says, pray for us, He really is, I believe, moving us beyond the idea that we just pray generally and we pray only for ourselves, but we pray for one another. And so I have some suggestions. Our congregation has a couple of prayer groups. We have a prayer chain. The prayer chain is, there are people who are on a list that can get called on throughout the day. We don't make calls in the middle of the night. Generally, we don't make a whole lot of prayer chain calls after midnight, probably actually 9 o'clock. But if you have a special need, there's a place you can call. You can call me, you can call Ruby Hodson, or you can call Wanda McKisson, and they'll put you on that prayer chain. And that's where you go if you have an accident. You have some kind of a crisis, you'd like some people to pray for you, they will pray for you. And they pray very specifically. They keep a notebook. They keep a notebook which tells exactly what the prayers are. And they also have the opportunity to go back and see how God has answered those prayers. You can not only utilize that prayer chain, but you could be a part of it. And I encourage you to consider the possibility of being a part of the prayer chain. We also have another type of prayer group. We call them prayer warriors. And they are a group of people that takes the names of every person that attends our church on a regular basis, and they pray for them on a daily basis. There are about 25 people that are involved in praying through that prayer list on a monthly basis, including the elder board and the pastoral staff, and a group of people that meet on Tuesday mornings. So 25 people don't meet on Tuesday mornings. There are maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8, how many happen to be available. It's been a while since 7 or 8 met, but on Tuesday mornings we have a prayer meeting where they take a prayer list. It looks an awful lot like this prayer list. I know because it's one of them. And they take the list, and Bev Jackson takes the list for those people who are part of the prayer warriors, and she puts these in your box every month. And she marks off for you which group of people you should be praying for that month. And what it does is it ensures that every person that attends our church gets prayed for by name every single day of the month. Now, you don't actually have to do it that way. You don't have to follow, and just have a small segment of people. You could pray through the whole list. It's actually interesting. There's 4 columns of names. And just by coincidence, there's 4 weeks in the month. And you could pray for 1 column each week. You could just, we have these available for you. You can pick them up. You can be a part of the prayer warriors. They would love it if you could come on a Tuesday morning. But honestly, a lot of us work on Tuesday mornings. But a lot of us do have the opportunity and time to pray. And they would love to know that there are other people who are involved in praying on a regular basis through the names of the people who attend our church. Now, some very interesting things happen when you do that. You see, one of the things that happens is you begin to recognize the names of people. And when I'm sitting with you in cafe and I point over at someone and say, "Do you know who that is?" And you go, "No." And I name their name, you go, "Oh, I've been praying for that person." And then something else happens when you start praying for somebody. Eventually, you get enough guts to go over and talk to them. It's kind of an interesting idea that you had to go to church and talk to people that you actually pray for. And it's really powerful on the receiving end of that when you walk up to somebody and say, "I want you to know I'm praying for you." And they're thinking, "I don't even know you. And you're praying for me." It's really a cool thing because it draws us together in the family of Christ to pray for one another. So I encourage you to pray for one another, that you would become involved in prayer chain or prayer warriors, or that you would just take this list and you would pray through it on your own and you just do it on a monthly basis, keep going through the list. Eventually, there's people you're going to want to get to know because you're going to be praying for them. You're going to, "Why did they name their kid Netanya? Or Netanya? What? Who spells their name?" And then you go and you meet them and you find out that young lady is a beautiful singer. And it enriches our relationships with one another. So Paul says, pray for one another. Actually, he technically says, pray for us. He writes to them as a church planter who's not living in town with them. And he's writing to them in many ways, much like a missionary would write to us. Which, by the way, is another way that you can be involved in prayer ministry of our church. Because we have a number of different groups that are specifically praying for our missionaries. Our elder who oversees missions is Bob Bolger. And Bob prepares every month a list of prayer requests that come from our missionaries. And so he takes all the missionary letters and he condenses it down and he puts it into a 1, sometimes 2-page report of what we can pray for specific missionaries. That's how come you can know that Jeremy Nisley in Japan is suffering with a bit of loneliness and difficulty in knowing the language. Now, every Sunday, we actually put one of our missionaries in the bulletin. You could just pray for our missionaries by following the bulletin and each month or each week say, "I'm going to pray for whoever the missionary is for the whole week." But if you want to get more involved in a more detailed way, touching each of the missionaries in our support list, then talk to Bob Bolger. He'd be glad to give you a copy of the missionary letter cliff notes, so you can pray very pointedly for each of the missionaries that we support. Now, there's actually another group that meets prays for our missionaries, and they're called the Watchmen, and they pray specifically for our missionaries that are serving in Central Asia. And if you want to be involved with them, they actually meet on the third Wednesday of each month, although sometimes it's the third Thursday. So you really need to talk to either Bob Bolger or Rhonda Repshire and say, when are the Watchmen meeting? I'd like to try this out. And they receive a much more detailed list of prayer requests specifically for our missionaries in Central Asia, and they get together and they pray for them. And that list that the Watchmen get is very specific, and it talks about very specific people and the details of what's happening in their lives. What happens when you commit yourselves to praying, whether it's praying for one another, for the people in the congregation, or praying for the missionaries, or whether it's praying specifically for those in Central Asia, is that you begin to have this excitement about what God is doing, and it enriches your prayer life and enriches your relationship with God. Now, I admonish you, as Paul would, pray for us. Pray for one another. It is out of that level of prayer that we begin to see the hand of God working in our congregation in a mighty way. So Paul says, if you forget everything else that I wrote in this letter, at least do this. Pray for one another. But he doesn't stop there. He actually says, and greet one another with a holy kiss. I'd like to suggest that Paul would say that we should greet one another. There's a reason why every Sunday morning we actually stop the service and we say, let's greet one another now. And then you see people going around and shaking hands and, you know, giving each other high fives. And, you know, actually, historically, when this was written, they actually gave one another holy kisses. They kissed one another on Sunday morning or whenever they met. But the weird thing is that eventually some guys apparently took advantage of that. And so then they decided in church rules, well, okay, the greeting one another, the holy kiss, it has to be same gender. And that worked for a while, but then, you know, frankly, it got a little bit weird. And other things happened with guys kissing guys. And so now they essentially say, greet one another with a holy handshake. Okay, I make a little bit of that up, just trying to get you guys into this a little bit. You know, but actually the issue, they did originally start where men and women gave one another a holy kiss, and then they went to same gender, and then they went to no kisses at all. Okay, and part of that is because the issue is not the kiss. The issue is the way you approach one another. And what Paul is saying is that we ought to have a level of fellowship, a level of friendship and trust, which enables us to get close to one another. And when you greet one another with a holy kiss, you greet one another, first of all, in a sense of holiness. This is a special type of relationship. It is not the same as going and playing darts together. It's not the same as just going out on the golf course. There's something special about the relationship which happens within the Church of Jesus Christ. And you greet one another, they say with a holy kiss, but we would say with an open hand. You know why people shake hands with their right hand? Historically, the reason you extend your right hand to someone is that right hand traditionally is the hand that you use a weapon in. Unless you're an oddball and left-handed. Any left-handed oddballs here? Oh, man. Yes, there's at least one. Okay, most people right-handed, they would put their weapon in their right hand, and by extending your open right hand to someone, you are saying, I am not going to hurt you. I'm not going to stab you in the back. I'm going to be close to you. You can trust me. That's what the Scripture says when you greet one another with a holy kiss. The idea is, you can trust me. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to stab you in the back. I'm not going to use anything you say against you. I am going to, because I'm bathing my relationship with you in prayer, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to greet you with open arms. You don't have to worry. It's a fellowship of acceptance and openness and forgiveness. It's a fellowship which says you are absolutely safe here. So Paul says, greet one another. Make everyone know that they're safe in the Church of Jesus Christ. That we know that we're all in the same boat. We know we've all committed similar sins. Maybe your sin is more serious to you than my sin is to you, but my sin is more serious to me than my sin is to you. Paul says, greet one another with open arms. Have fellowship with one another. Because when we do that, we begin to understand that there is a place where we can go, where we are loved, accepted, and forgiven, where we are able to be ourselves, where we are able to be vulnerable, and we are able to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Greet one another. You know, I believe that that everybody has a third place in their life. Everybody has their home, their work, and some third place, some place where they go which doesn't have the trappings of family, doesn't have the struggles of work. It's a place kind of like Cheers, where everybody knows your name and everybody's glad you came. Accepted in the church is even better than that, because we have the impact of the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in us and through us and among us. So Paul says, greet one another, because it is out of that greeting one another and expressing love and openness and acceptance and understanding that we are all in need of the same blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that we are able then to grow in Jesus Christ. Because nowhere else in the church, except for the church, are you going to find a group of people who are willing to look you in the eye and say, you know, I want to challenge you to holiness. You're not going to find that at work, unless you work where I work. You're not going to find that most places in your life. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Bring one another into the fellowship of the redeemed. Bring one another into this place where we're safe and where we can challenge one another to be the type of people God wants us to be. Paul says, pray for one another. Greet one another. And then he adds this little phrase, this: make sure you read this letter to everyone in the church. And I would say Paul would encourage us to study with one another, to study the Bible with one another. This is the point where some writers of the books on the Bible, commentaries, I hate it when I lose words, some commentaries believe that there must have been great division in the church in Thessalonica, because he had to instruct them to read it to everybody, as though there was a group of people who would get the letter and not read it to the rest of the church there. Other than this verse, there's really no evidence that there was a big split in the church in Thessalonica. So commentators just made this up, trying to figure out something more to say. Here's the thing. I found this out because I went out to seminary. Some of the seminary professors that I had actually wrote the commentaries. And we were talking one day, and in one of the commentaries written by one of the professors that I took, it is about 800 pages long. And that was the commentary on Luke. A commentary on Matthew was written by another one of my professors, and it was considerably shorter. And we were talking about it one time, and the author of the commentary to Matthew said, oh, by the way, the reason that the other one is longer is because you get paid by the word. So they make up all kinds of stuff to try to throw words on there. Just an interesting thing. I don't get paid by the word, I get paid by the minute. No, that's not true. If I get paid by the word, I'd talk a lot faster, wouldn't I? No, I was supposed to be funny. Thank you. I don't have notes today, so I'm trying to think back where I was in my points. Oh, the idea that we should study the word together. They didn't have a division in Thessalonica. It was just Paul's way of saying, make sure everybody knows what I've written. It was Paul's way of saying, this is worth everyone knowing about. That's the way it is about the whole scripture, isn't it? The scripture is worth studying. And we ought to study together. Now, it happens to be the fall. And you know that we haven't, in the last about 10 years, we've started up sermon-based care groups every fall. And we've run them in the fall and then again in the winter up until about spring break. Is part of our way to encourage everybody to be involved in studying the Bible together. And we're not starting sermon-based care groups this year. Now, some would like to suggest that the reason we're not doing it is because I don't like doing all the questions. Actually, I kind of like doing the questions, and sometimes there are highlights. Like, if you were going to burn a birthday cake in somebody's front yard, I remember that question. Pastor Ben did that many years ago. It has nothing to do with our inability to create questions. I can create lots of questions. It has to do with this. One board meeting, we were sitting in my office, and we had the board members, three board members, two elders, two pastors, and we're talking about care groups and what we should do in the fall. And I asked the question, I said, what Bible studies are you guys involved in? And lo and behold, with the five guys that are on our board, we represented either 12 or 13 different Bible studies that we were actively involved in. And we were sitting there thinking, well, should we start care groups now? And we have this expectation that the leadership team would all be involved in a care group if we're going to have care groups. And that meant that that each of these guys, the least number of Bible studies they were involved in was two. So each of these guys was going to have to add another Bible study to their schedule if we did sermon-based care groups. And we realized that one of the things we really want to do as a church, we want to make it so that if you're a leader in the church, you can't spend any time with your family. Actually, that was the implication of adding another evening for each of these guys to be out doing a Bible study. And what we thought instead, because we began to think through people who have been involved in care groups and the number of them that they have continued to meet as a Bible study but haven't been a sermon-based care group, and we recognize there's a whole bunch of such studies in our church. Not all of them are exclusively to people who attend our church, because actually we don't believe that you have to attend our church to go to heaven. We will let some of the Baptists and Lutherans into heaven also. What we realized is that what we want to do is we want you to get into the Word of God, and we want to make available to you a whole series of Bible studies. And so there's a Bible study on Sunday night, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Tuesday morning, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday night. If you have a time when you want to have a Bible study, we almost certainly have one that people in our church are leading. All you have to do is ask. As a matter of fact, there's one Bible study, an evening Bible study. We talked to them about it, and they said, well, you know what? Our Bible study is willing to be a floater. If somebody says they can only do a Bible study on a different night, they typically meet on Thursday nights. If they can only meet on a different night, we'll change our Bible study for them. We pretty much have stripped you of any excuse for not going to a Bible study. So we want to make it possible that you can study God's Word together, because it's a good idea. You know why I know it's a good idea? The Bible tells us to do it. And if the Bible tells us to do something, it's almost certainly a good idea. Can I hear it? Amen? Okay, can I hear you say, I'll be in a Bible study? I noticed there are more amens about the good idea than... But the point is this. God wants you to study His Word. It's the way He communicates with you. Oh, and by the way, we have another Bible study which you can attend, and you even hardly have to change your schedule at all. It happens on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, right over in this room over here. On that side, not that side. It's across from the restrooms is what I'm saying. You see, there's lots of opportunities to study God's Word. You can't make the excuse that I can't find someone to study the Bible with. That's not a valid excuse. You can't make the excuse there's no time to do it. But you know what? I know our elder board, and they're all busy men. And if they can manage to average more than two Bible studies a week, we can probably manage to average one. Because God wants you to study His Word. If you don't study His Word, you're not going to know Him the way you could. Paul actually is concluding this epistle to Thessalonica with these incredibly powerful words of advice. Pray for one another, greet one another, study the Word of God with one another, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Part of the way that God dispenses grace, part of the way that God lets you know that He loves you and cares for you and gave His Son for you, part of the way He does that is when you pray for one another, when you have a group of people who are so committed that they pray for you by name every single day. Maybe a turnaround is fair play. You know, join the prayer ways, join the prayer chain, join the watchmen. Become actively involved in prayer for one another, because it enhances your life. It makes you a better believer. Greet one another. Become open to one another so that when the time comes, you have a friend, a brother, or a sister in Christ who can help you in times of need. And study God's Word together, because when we study His Word together, His grace is dispensed to us. We become better students of His Word. We become more like Jesus. And at the end of the day, that's what God wants for us. So he concludes, in conclusion, pray for one another. Greet one another. Study God's Word together. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Let's pray as we transition to communion. Father, I thank You for the words of Paul encouraging us to make our spiritual life a priority, to be intentional in our prayer life, to be open in our fellowship with one another, and to be consistent in studying Your Word. Help us to experience Your grace. Amen.